Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I want to talk to you this morning about the dream that the message of Jesus would spread out from this place, person by person, until there's an epidemic of changed lives all around our island. And I want to talk to you this morning about what your role is in that dream. 2 years ago, we did a series on the Sermon on the Mount. You might remember the title of that series, the title of our full year was Jesus Changes Everything. And we just took the time and walked through Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and 7, verse by verse, walking through this whole text. At that time, I preached a message on this these series of verses, verses 14 through 16. But we really did it in sort of a big context to the whole sermon idea, sort of an overview as we were walking through that. And I put a tag in my notes that at some time, not too long in the future, I wanted to come back to this text and really dig into what this salt and what this light analogy is all about. And so that's what we're going to do here in the month of August. I'll be preaching three times outside of Dr. O next week, and I want to spend these weeks, we normally do this in August, just sort of a resetting of philosophy. It's a rethinking about our mission and our purpose, and so I'm burdened that we'd come back to this part in this particular text and talk about this salt and light idea, so that's what we're going to do. You know, I want to continually bring us back to the mission. It's a big part of my job, actually. What is our purpose as a church, and what is your purpose, our purpose together in life individually? Because it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? Not just by all kinds of other busy things that distract us, but by so many subtle philosophies that can creep in and cause us to lose focus and lose track on our purpose and our priorities. I read a Facebook post recently from a dedicated Christian, and it's the type of post that I've actually seen a lot over the years. And you know, it was well-intentioned. It was a lady kind of in the heat of raising a young family and all that goes along with that. But it was sort of a, at least the way that I read it, sort of a little bit of a subtle dig at church and subtle dig at ministry. And the idea that just focus on your kids. That's your mission. It's your purpose. And there are all kinds of, you know, amens and affirmation for her insight. And it took everything in me not to comment on this Matthew 28, 19, and 20, which is our mission. This is our purpose. And Acts 1, 8. And I actually, I understood the tenor and, of course, the heart of this person. But we have a very clear mission. As Christians, it's not up for debate for you and me. We have a very clear mission. Our mission, the first step is, you know, that we're to be witnesses. This is what we're called. It's what we're left to do, witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't misunderstand me. Faith and I are at the tail end of raising five awesome kids. Number five is on her way out the door this week. We still got some work to do, so she's not done over the next few years. But, you know, we've spent 30 years, really, the heart of our lives, raising children and raising a family. And we've given our energy and our life and everything that we have to our kids. You've heard me say before, I'm going to say it forever. 30 years ago, I made a commitment that I was going to give the best years of my life to the two things that mattered most, my family and God's family. And I could say that I can look back, and it's not been without its missteps and its failures, but I could tell you that I don't have a lot of regrets as I look back on those 30 years, you know, kind of evaluating this sort of big step for Faith and I. I don't look back on regrets. There's a lot of other things that we said no to, not bad things, but it was pretty clear, you know, when that commitment was made, there's a couple things that are going to be important to us, my family and God's family, and we're going to really give ourselves to these things. And we've never committed to sacrificing our family, our kids on the priority of ministry. That's not what I'm saying at all either. But listen, let me tell you, front and center in our family mission has always been the priority of our local church and the mission of our local church and the responsibility that we've been given in our mission in life to be about the gospel and to be about the lost and the hurting around us. It's just been the heart of everything that we've done. And listen, if you're a Christian, you have a clear mission for your life, a clear purpose. You have a baseline, a ground zero. And it is your personal witness and the gospel impact of your church as God calls you to this in this age. I've said this a bunch of times, but there is nothing like a local church when it's working right. It is absolutely the best place on earth to bring up kids. There's nothing like a church when it's not working right either. I mean, that's hurtful. But man, when God's church, his design church, is working and functioning as it's called to be, there's nothing better for you, for us, in our mission, even of our mission of bringing up our kids. And when a church is full of people who are living out their mission, man, it's like alive in the best possible ways. Lost people are getting found, and hurting people are finding healing, and lives are being changed, and spiritually confused people are finding truth. I mean, this is the mission of the church. This is our call together in it. You tell me what other endeavor on this earth, on this planet, is worthy of our time and our effort. And I want to continue to call you, encourage you to this investment. So our text this morning tells us what this ought to look like. If it's true that will never really be fulfilled in life if you're not actively engaged alongside with others in loving Jesus and bringing others to him. If that's our mission, if that's our purpose, if we want to keep holding up that sign to everybody as the best way to invest your life, then how do we do that? And that's the reason that we've come back to Matthew chapter 5 in these verses 14 through 16. It's through this analogy of salt and light. I want to pull you back into this context. These couple of verses are in the middle of the greatest sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this message, Jesus called his followers to the highest standards of conduct. I mean, here's where we see some of these, you know, big themes of the scripture and big themes of Jesus' teaching. This is where he challenges us to turn the other cheek. You know, when somebody smites you on the right cheek, he says, you know, turn the other cheek. This is the place where we're commanded to love our enemy. This is the place we're called to forgive people who do us wrong and make sure that we're acting in purest motives. This is the sermon where Jesus tells us that there are two roads in life, and there's only two. There's a wide road that leads to destruction, and then there's a narrow road that leads to life. And Jesus challenges us to take the hard-to-follow path. And it's one of the big choices that all of us make. So it's in this context that Jesus says these famous words. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So exactly what does this mean? I'm always amazed by Jesus' communication skills. I mean, here in these verses, Jesus is using a very potent teaching tactic that he used quite a bit. He just takes everyday items. I mean, in this case, he talks about common salt, and he talks about a light, a candle that would be in everybody's house, common objects that everyone understands, and then he uses them to convey eternal, like life-changing truth. He says, my followers, you are like salt, and you are like light. And these two analogies tell us that as Christians, one of our primary purposes, and don't ever lose track of this, is our primary calling in life is you are to be, the words that we're going to use over the next few weeks are, you are to be an influencer and an impactor. In fact, if you're writing down some notes, I'd encourage you to write these two words down, influence and impact. This is what we're going to evaluate in our lives in the next few weeks. If I'm called to be salt and light, what does that mean? If I'm called to be an impact and an influence, then I think we can evaluate that. That's what we're going to try to do. Let me show you how Jesus says this. Analogy number one is the salt analogy. If you want to, again, just write down a couple notes. He has several, salt has several purposes. It preserves, it flavors, it stimulates thirst. So the point of verse 13, I think, is two things. Salt must be salty if it's to fulfill its purpose, and that's what verse 13 is talking about. And then salt must contact whatever it's supposed to affect in order for it to have any effect. Now watch this. Salt without savor is worthless. It's powerless. And highly salty salt, right, industrial strength salt, can impact anything unless it touches it. And this is the evaluation for us. So this can be a problem for some Christians. Because we're trying to fulfill our mission. We're trying to fulfill our purpose in life. I mean, Christians are the most dedicated people in the world. They want to live for something bigger than themselves. They see the world from a different perspective. And so we have this innate, inbred idea that I want my life to count. I want it to have an impact. I do want to be an influence. I understand my calling in this way. And so we're trying to fulfill this mission, but for a lot of people, it doesn't feel like anybody's listening. So if you look back on the last year of your life, and you might say, man, I can't really identify anybody that is following Jesus now, at least in part because of my influence or a part of my impact. Well, we're going to talk about this for a few weeks, but really what this passage tells us right away is kind of a foundational diagnosis, and it says this, that either we're not salty enough, right? We're not distinctive enough, so that in our contact with people around us, our influence is not going to make any difference to them spiritually. We're just not different enough. We're not distinctive enough. We're not salty enough. It might be one reason. Or we may have kind of high potency salt. We may have the distinctiveness, but we're never impacting or influencing anybody because we never really touch anyone or anything that needs the gospel. So it's easy for Christians to kind of fortress themselves together in their churches or maybe in their little circle of Christian friends within their own families. And so we look back on the last year and consider whether anybody's listening. Has anybody been influenced or impacted towards the gospel by my saltiness and by my light? And if we say no, maybe part of the reason we just aren't in contact enough with people that need the gospel, that are hurting in this way. You remember back in the first couple chapters of Acts, in fact, Acts 1:8, it describes this coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about it in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes. And it's a very distinctive aspect of the church age. Where we are, what we're at, is this coming of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Spirit has not come on us so that we can hang out together? I mean, Acts 1:8 is really clear. Now, we believe in hanging out together. In fact, one of the big emphasis, the significant emphasis of this coming year is we're going to talk about this idea of true community and how desperately the call of the gospel is to us, so genuine fellowship, and we want to provide and help and encourage and foster a culture here at Harvest where that is just so real to each of us. So hanging out together is important. I'm not saying that's not, but I want you to know the primary purpose of the sending of the Holy Spirit to your life in the Christian age was not so that we can hang out together. Jesus said, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit in order that you could be my witness. That's Acts 1:8. That's the reason. He's going to give us power to. There's other roles that the Holy Spirit has, but in Acts 1:8, his role is he's going to enable us then to be the kind of witnesses that will fulfill our mission in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's not something else. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit he's given to us for this reason. Okay, so that's the first. That's the first analogy. The second analogy is this idea of light. And again, just simply, light has two primary purposes, as I see it. We'll talk about these two things. It reveals reality. All right, so light makes things visible. It shows what's really there. It helps people see clearly. We have terms like it shed some light on something. If you shed some light on something, it reveals reality. It lets you see what's there. So it reveals reality, and it gives guidance. This is to at least two of the purposes of light. And that's exactly, I think, what these verses are teaching, isn't it? And the point that we can't miss from verses 14 and 15 and 16 is that for light to have its intended effect, it has to be visible. It can't be covered. And I love the picture. Listen, Christian, you are the light of the world. And if you don't fulfill your purpose as a light, if we don't fulfill our purpose of revealing truth and guiding others, right? That's what light does. If you don't fulfill that purpose as light in revealing truth and in guiding others, nobody else is going to do this. You are the light of the world. You're to be like a city, Jesus says in verse 14, that's set up on a hill. I mean, you just can't miss it. And when it's up on that hill, it shines light to all that are in the vicinity. That's what the city does. Listen, Christian, church, that's what we're to be. We're like a light, like a city up on a hill. And verse 15 says, man, you don't light your candle. I mean, that thing that you're going to use to light your house, and then you put it under a basket. You put it on a candlestick in order that the light would illuminate everything around it. So that's the principle. It's simple. I mean, that's how Jesus teaches. It's as clear as can be. He says to Christians, to me, he says, you are salt. He says, you are light. So let me ask you this. How is this impact and influence going to be accomplished in your life this fall? So in the next three Sundays, I want to tell you about three characteristics of the Christian who's going to be salt and light in their world this fall. These three ideas are not original to me. You can ask me later where I got them, but they've been helpful for me for 25 plus years. They're really kind of part of my DNA. So these three things we're going to talk about this morning, 2 weeks from now, and then that third week. Here they are. The impact of authenticity. Number two, the impact of compassion. And then number three, the impact of sacrifice. And the way that we're going to do this is we're going to keep overviewing sort of these verses in Matthew chapter 5. But But then with each of these, we're going to take another text as well and use it sort of as an illustration. And so for the impact of authenticity, even yet this morning, we're going to look at the example of Paul and the Thessalonians. I want to talk about that. And when we talk about compassion, I want to look at the Good Samaritan. And then when we talk about the impact of sacrifice, I want to look at Jesus and the story of Zacchaeus to kind of give us some color, some illustration to these ideas. The impact of authenticity. In fact, if you want to write in some other words, we might use the word, these are not synonyms, but I think they help kind of define out this idea. You might write in the word sincerity or consistency or even conviction. The impact of authenticity and sincerity and consistency and conviction. And this idea that you, in order to be salt and light that God's called us to be, that we must be authentic. We've got to be real. We're going to have to live like we mean it. I want to ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of my favorite verses that talks about the church and talks about Christians is found in Acts chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'm gonna get there. I want you to get to 1 Thessalonians. Actually, Acts chapter 17. So Acts chapter 17 tells us about a couple of Christians who were so bold in their witness. They were so impactful in who they are and what they were doing. They were so completely committed to God. They were so vibrant in their faith. They were so zealous about their story of what God had done in their life that they showed up in this kind of bustling Macedonia seaport called the city of Thessalonica. That's what it's going to get us to Thessalonians. So they showed up in Thessalonica, and we're talking about Paul and Silas here. Thessalonica had about 200,000 people, so a little bit more than what we have here on our island. But they show up in this city, and then the book of Thessalonians is written after they left, within a year, maybe a few months after they were in Thessalonica, they left. Acts chapter 17 tells about their journey from Philippi to Thessalonica and then what God did there. And then really, you can kind of draw a mental arrow from Acts chapter 17 to 1 Thessalonians. That's the letter that Paul writes back to the church of Thessalonica. But here's the interesting thing about it. Paul and Silas were only in Thessalonica a few months. Not very long. Maybe a little bit longer than that, before they continued on this is part of their second missionary journey. But in that time, listen to this. This is one of my favorite verses about the impact of the gospel. Acts 17 and verse 6. Here's what the Thessalonians said about them. They said this, that these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. Man, I love that. How amazing is that? So this important connection between Acts 17:6, these that have turned the world upside down, they're here. And in fact, in this passage it says many, many people came to faith in a few months. I mean, it wasn't years and years of ministry there in that city. In a few months, their zealous, bold, gospel-proclaiming lives were so impactful that many people came to Christ. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read a few verses because I think they really help us here, describe why and how somebody in a few short period of months could have such a significant impact that so many people came to Christ. Here's what the Bible says. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, you Thessalonians, you know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." This was not worthless. It was not a failure. Significant things happened when we came to you. "But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Where's the contention? In Thessalonica. But it didn't stop them. Not everybody loved Paul and Silas coming to their city. And in fact, it's not like this was new, because they just come. I mean, track back to what happened to them in Philippi was pretty rough. But it did not stop them. They were bold. For our exhortation was not, listen to this, it was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. And we were trying to get our own glory for ourselves when we came to you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. This is Paul, this is Silas, this testimony of as message bearers of Jesus. It was night and day. They labored and travailed in complete transparency, in complete authenticity. No guile, no deceit. They weren't trying to pull something over somebody's eyes. They weren't trying to trick anybody. They just were who they were. But they cared so passionately. They gave themselves so sacrificially. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Man, how awesome is that testimony of faithful Christians? You can't read through these verses and not understand about how important authenticity is in your life. And here's the reason, because spiritual seekers, and I hope as we're talking through this, you have some names and some faces and some people, family members and neighbors and coworkers and friends around Island that are not yet followers of Jesus. They're not yet believers in the one that you love. They're seekers. They're unsure yet about their commitment to Jesus. Authenticity is so critical, because the spiritual seekers in your life can smell hypocrisy a mile away. They have an uncanny ability to sniff out what's real and what's not. Now, I'm kind of a people watcher, maybe not so much people watcher. I'm a people evaluator. Not individually. I don't think you should worry that I'm like evaluating you. It's not like that. But sort of trends and how people think. I'm really curious about why people think the way that they do and how they do in different people. So I've always been interested in that kind of stuff. One of the things that I know just from kind of thinking about people is this. Most people are not drawn to personalities. Not charisma. Not even to common interests so much. You don't want to know what draws people to somebody or to friendships? They're drawn to most, attracted to most, is sincerity. They want to know if you really are who you are. They want to know if what you believe has really impacted your life. Has it changed you in any way? If you are a follower of Jesus in a way that you say is so distinctive, then what is different about you than about me? And is it real? Does it affect all of your life, or does it just affect the fact that you go to church, you know, some days, or you know, maybe you pray before your meals? And when they find somebody where it's real, it's deep down, then there's a tremendous curiosity that comes with that. I've watched this happen over and over again. I've watched it happen with my life. I've watched it happen with many other people's lives. If they know this is real, this is authentic, they're not looking at people that are trying to put on some kind of a spiritual show for anybody. And if they know it's real, then there's a curiosity that's there that what is it that makes you different, that makes you distinct in the way that you view life and the way that you go about living your life? You don't have to put on some kind of a spiritual show in order to impact somebody for Christ. In fact, I tell you just the opposite. The spiritual show is just a turnoff to most people. There is so much deception in our world. There's a whole lot of pretense. We know this. Everybody's asking, who in the world can I trust? Who can I listen to? I don't know what news shows to watch. I don't know who is saying what. I mean, who can I trust? People are tired of anything that smacks of pretense or false sincerity. And if you really desire to fulfill your mission as salt and light, if you really desire to be an influence and to be an impactor, and that's what you are, Christian, that's why you've been called, it is why you've been put in the season that you're at, in the place that you're at, in the circumstances of your life. God has intended for you to be in that place. And if you desire to fulfill your mission there, your purpose there, if you really want to impact people at your job, or in your neighborhood, or your friends, or your family, just be who you are. Be a vibrant, growing Christian. You got to be that. But don't put on a show. By the way, you don't have to be perfect to be an impacting light in your world. And fortunately for all of us, that's true. Can I give you a little inside scoop? People who are investigating Christianity don't expect perfection from Christians. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the first time you mess up, you might have some people that, pull out the hypocrisy card. It's an easy card to pull up of kind of cynics or skeptics. That's not really who I'm talking about. People who are genuinely serious about, investigating Christianity, they're smart enough to know that there's nobody going to be perfect. What they do hope to find is that someone who has the courage enough to own up to their shortcomings and make things right. You can go back to an unbelieving family friend or go back to an unbelieving coworker when you've messed up and apologize to them, and it will not ruin your testimony because they're smart enough to know you're not going to be perfect. In fact, one writer, if you give me just a minute to talk about this, one writer said, I thought this was really interesting. Unbelievers see red flags all over the place when, for example, a young couple delivers a stillborn baby and then responds to the heartrending disappointment with dry eyes and a nonstop string of cliched phrases like, thank God anyway. Seekers just shake their heads and think, you know, there really should be some serious grieving going on here. Something's dreadfully wrong. Call me a pagan, but losses like this one ought to be mourned regardless of your religion. So listen, don't put on a show. Remember what Jesus did when his friend Lazarus died? He wept. Out in the open. He grieved. He mourned. Same writer goes on, says, recently I heard a father described the night he learned that his 18-year-old son had been killed in a car accident. As this dedicated Christian recounted the awful story to me, his eyes filled with tears. And for a moment, he stopped, and finally he said, you know, I still feel a hole in my heart almost every hour of every day. And when he finished the story, I felt spiritually drawn to him. And I was attracted to the God who gave him the power to be so vulnerable and so real. People know as a Christian, you're going to go through stuff and it's going to be heavy. They're not looking for you to put on some kind of facade of cliches. It's okay to say I'm grieving and I'm hurting, but God is enough. And he's going to be with me through this. And I put my faith in the one that we sang about this morning. How powerful was that? Seekers need to see in you more than pasted on smiles and empty cliches. They need to see you grapple with fear and sadness and anger and jealousy and loss. They need to see you work out your faith without discounting the everyday emotional realities of your life. Listen, this is how you let your light shine. It shines in the darkness. This is how you let your salt impact as it penetrates through the world that we live in. You know, in this last year, some of you have had incredible, incredible victories. You have awesome promotions at work, and you just felt so blessed. And your children have been added to your family. We've had newborns and adoptions and foster children and many amazing celebrations. Some of you got married this year. You celebrated graduations and accomplishments. There's been a lot of awesome celebrations, victories. And in the last year, some of you have faced some difficulties. You've lost jobs. You face financial debt, sometimes even crisis. You've had failures. You've lost loved ones. Can I just bring you back to this sort of God focus this morning about your primary purpose in life? This season in your life, whatever it's been, whether it's been filled with victories or whether it's been filled with difficulties, this is designed by God to give you an opportunity to let your light so shine. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let it shine in the middle of this season of life that God is bringing you through, in order that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Because that's the reason that you're here. That you catch his love for you, and then you would urgently offer it to all who are willing to consider it. Let me make one more note, and then we're going to set us up for 2 weeks from now. Please hear from me this morning. I'm not talking about witnessing, sharing your faith as an outgrowth of this salt and light. I'm not talking about this as sort of an important obligation that you have. Too often, I think our calls to be a witness is sort of like guilt-inducing, and so anytime we talk about this sharing my faith, it's this idea of I feel like I should be doing more. I feel guilty about if I don't do more. I'd really like to change this picture for you and for us. I want to build a vision for you that shows you that this is why you're created. And for some of you, this is really why we want to kind of dive into this idea, discover that when we extend Christ's story to others, it is the most thrilling fulfillment of your mission in life. It is part of what you've been aching for in your Christian life. And this is when we feel fulfilled. You know, that little voice that keeps telling you that there's more for you in your spiritual life. This is it. This is your mission. This is your focus. If your Christian life is not fulfilling in some way, this mission, this focus, and that little voice is going to be saying, God, you're asking me for more. But listen, God gets great pleasure when he sends his agents, that's you, that's me, when he sends his secret reconnaissance agents out into missions, and he's giving you personal instructions that nobody else knows about. And there's an adventure because God is calling you to influence and to impact some people in your world. And he's only talking to you about it. He's not telling me. He's saying, I've got this mission for you. And when we join together and ask God to lead us and guide us, there's just no better thrill, no better adventure in the world. He's going to stretch us. In fact, God often does this. Growth is connected with stretching us beyond our comfort zones. He's going to challenge us to take the front lines of his kingdom. There's front lines out there, and he wants us there. And I don't know, man, if this doesn't at least in some ways kind of excite you, it's probably an indication that you've been playing it safe in your spiritual life. And maybe it's time to start taking some steps to get out of the safety zone and into the light impacting, the salt influencing mission that God's called you to. We're going to come back over the next couple of weeks and talk about the impact of compassion, the impact of sacrifice, and how practically I think this plays out in what God's called us to in this primary mission of our lives. Here's what verse 16 says. Let your light so shine in order that they would see your good works and glorify your Father. Not only is your light to shine by virtue of your character, by being who you say you are, but it's going to involve our action, our sacrificial action. This is where I want to bring us to in the next few weeks. Can I give you these two things? I almost forgot them. All of that, we're going to wrap up these lessons from the light analogy. Number one, realize that your life is on display. That's verse 14. You have no options about this. This is true. Your life is on display. That's the light analogy. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. People are watching you. And number two, make plans to touch other lives this fall. That's verses 15 and 16. And we're going to take this idea over the next couple of weeks and give, I hope, some real practical application. Maybe I can get you to start thinking about this now. What are some practical ways that you can demonstrate authenticity and compassion and sacrifice to the people in your life? And as we've done in the past, I'd like us to be able to identify a couple of people that God has placed in your world that you would pray that God would allow you this fall to impact and influence in these three specific ways. Let's pray. Just before I close in prayer, and then we're going to sing, there may be some here this morning that would say, I'm not sure that I can be that kind of light because my relationship with God is not authentic. It's not real. And man, my friend this morning, this would be a time for you to say, I need to have an authentic relationship. I have to have a light there in order for it to be an impact and an influence. And boy, if we can help you in any way, if that's, I mean, even right now, as I'm kind of saying these words, if you're like, yep, I can't let this light shine because it's not lit. It's not authentic. It's not real. I hope that you won't leave here without stopping me. Pastor Larry and Jackie are going to be down here at the front just coming up and say, man, I'd like to talk with somebody about my light in order that you could be what God's called you to be as well. Father, pray that you'd help our light to shine brilliantly, effectively. I pray that it would lead us to this fulfillment of our purpose in life in order that we could glorify you. We want to do that. Thank you for each one that's here. Would you help us to grow together in our calling as a church and as individuals? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.